This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Overland Park, a congregation that seeks to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
Our first reading is from the book of Isaiah. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. As when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil, come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you, who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continued to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have given us over to our sins. Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter, we are all the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, Lord, do not remember our sins forever. Oh, look on us, we pray, for we are all your people. The word of the Lord.
Jesus said, but in those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. The Gospel of the Lord.
Well, good morning. You know, the word Advent, it's a Latin word that means to come. And it's used to describe the arrival of, you know, a notable person, thing, or even an event. But in the Christian context, you know, Advent is the season. It's the season when we anticipate the coming of Christ. And that anticipation really has three different dimensions. First, we watch for the day when Christ will come again in glory. That's what the text Mel just read for us from Mark. But we also look back to God the Son's coming into the world as Jesus, born in Bethlehem, the incarnation, Christmas. And third, we also anticipate and long for Christ to come into our world, to come into our hearts today. You know, as we sing in the great Christmas hymn, you know, O little town of Bethlehem, O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray, cast out our sins and enter in, be born in us today. So today we begin this season. We begin this new Christian year by anticipating Jesus' second coming. We begin with the end in mind, as the great philosopher Yogi Berra once said, Hall of Famer for the New York Yankees. If you don't know where you're going, you might end up somewhere else. So we start with where is this all headed? In Mark 13 begins with Jesus telling the disciples that Jerusalem and the temple will be destroyed. And they're there. They're looking at it. He says, do you see all these great buildings? Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. And then, of course, the disciples want to know, well, when will these things happen? And that question leads Jesus to launch into a teaching about the destruction of the temple, which he says in verse 30 will happen in the current generation. This generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. But woven into this teaching about the temple, Jesus also instructs them about his second coming. And the connection between the two is that the destruction of the temple, it serves as a foreshadowing. He says, this is going to be a foreshadowing of Judgment Day, of his second coming. And then he says, watch, be ready. And I think a lot of people inside and out of the church, they really struggle with this teaching. And it raises some consistent questions that come up. One, is the second coming, is it really that important? What difference does it make if I believe it? And third, what does it mean to watch? So let's begin with, is the second coming really important? The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. We love the description of Jesus' first coming. The star in the sky, a baby in the manger. It's all so soft and gentle. However, the description of the second coming is drastically different. Everything is shaking. The stars are falling. Things go dark. And then suddenly the Son of Man comes. And he comes not as a baby. He comes in clouds with great power and glory. And Jesus' disciples, they would have been very familiar with this type of language, this apocalyptic language, because it's connected to the vision in Daniel chapter 7 in the Old Testament. It says, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. So when they heard that, they would not have heard it as strange. But to our modern ears, it can sound kind of weird. Like, what is that? And so I think some of that just makes people discount the whole idea. Plus, I think for many Christians, Jesus' second coming simply doesn't, they don't hear about it as much in preaching and teaching and so forth. They hear a lot more attention put on Jesus' first coming, the incarnation, Christmas, or his death and resurrection. And so they just don't hear much taught about the second coming. And so I think you put those together, and many Christians just really don't think the second coming of Jesus is that important. And so let me just say from the beginning here that the doctrine of the second coming is absolutely crucial. It is indispensable. It's an indispensable part of the Christian story. If you take it out, the whole thing falls apart. Christians have affirmed this from the very beginning. Jesus' second coming is referenced in the New Testament over 300 times, and Jesus talked about it over and over again. It's not some fringe idea in Christianity. You know, it's core to the gospel message. And if you eliminate the second coming, the internal logic of the gospel, as I said, it crumbles. It falls apart. Jesus says in Revelation chapter 21, verse 5, I am making everything new. He promises to come again and to bring everything to a good and glorious conclusion. But not if there's no second coming. Without it, Jesus' work would be incomplete. You know, one of the many things that I like about our liturgy is that it emphasizes Jesus' return. We hear about it every week. We affirm it in the creed. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. It's what Christians have always believed. It's a vital part of the Christian story. So, yes, the doctrine of the second coming is very important to our faith. But what difference does it make if we believe it? Like, what difference does it make in our lives now? And so I want to focus on just one way that our belief that Jesus will come again, how it impacts our life now. Just one way. And I think it really has a significant impact on our work in the world. The work that we do in the world. And I hope this is going to put my teaching ability to the test, but I hope I can do this. So again, verse 26, at that time people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Jesus is coming back to set things right, to renew, restore, and remake the world. So what does that have to do with our work right now? In 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul writes, "Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." You know it's not in vain. And so the second coming encourages us to work for the Lord and His purposes, because it's not in vain. And you say, well, how so? Let me explain. First, the work that we do in Jesus' name, it functions as signs of the kingdom that is coming, the kingdom that Jesus will bring when He comes again. You know, we did a series in the book of Daniel last fall, and in it we preached about the story of Belshazzar in chapter 5. And King Belshazzar and his nobles, they're having a party while the Medes and Persians are right outside the gates of the city walls. They're waiting to attack. And during this party, a mysterious hand appears, and with his finger, it wrote on the wall that Belshazzar's reign was about to come to an end, and his kingdom would be overthrown. It's where we get the phrase, the handwriting on the wall. It's used to predict that something is going to happen in the future. And so now let's go to Luke chapter 11, verse 20. Jesus says, after casting out a demon, if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And scholars believe that that phrase, the finger of God, would have evoked images in the hearers of Jesus, would have evoked images from that story in Daniel chapter 5. In other words, Jesus was saying that when He was doing His work, when He cast out demons or forgave sins or healed the lame or multiplied bread to feed the hungry, He's saying those things are signs. They're the handwriting on the wall that a new king bringing a new kingdom is at the gates. and the ruler of this world and his kingdom, their days are numbered. They've been weighed and found wanting. His kingdom is being overthrown by a greater king, Jesus, bringing a greater kingdom. Now Jesus has commissioned us as his followers to go and do the same. So when we go and do Jesus' work in the power of the Holy Spirit, casting out evil, walking in love and forgiveness, healing the broken, feeding the hungry, proclaiming the good news, those things function as the handwriting on the wall, pointing people to the future kingdom that is most certainly coming. And so that's one way that the second coming encourages us to work for the Lord, because we know it's not in vain. It's pointing people to the kingdom of God that is coming. The second way Jesus' return encourages us to work for the Lord is because it will survive. The work that we do for Jesus will survive. Now let me try to explain this. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 13 and 14. It says, their work, so this is on the day of judgment. It says, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. So the day is judgment day, the day of Jesus' return. And it says our work is going to be tested. It will be judged with fire. And whatever is good, whatever has been done for the Lord, Paul says, it will survive. And that begs the question, survive into what? Like, what's going to remain? Where is it going? The new heaven and the new earth that Jesus will bring on that day. And this is, again, the language of Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Somehow, in a way that we can't even imagine, the work that we do for Jesus now is woven somehow into the fabric of this new heaven and new earth that Jesus will bring about on that day through an act of new creation that has only been equaled in power by the first one. And so Jesus' return encourages us to work for the Lord now, because somehow that work will survive. It will remain. It is not in vain, because it will last into this new creation that Jesus is bringing. So it's important. It impacts how we work in the world. And then finally, what does it mean to watch? You know, Jesus tells his disciples not to be caught sleeping, but to watch. In other words, he's saying, be ready. Be ready. Well, how can we be ready for something that Jesus says we have no idea when it's going to happen? And it's a really cataclysmic event. I mean, Jesus is coming again, not as a baby. He's coming again as the judge of the world. How can we be ready for that? Well, in Mark 13, that Mel read, you know, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Fast forward two chapters to Mark 15, and we read, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. Let's go to the book of Matthew, chapter 24. The teaching in Matthew 24 is actually the parallel to the same teaching in Mark 13, our reading today. We read there that there will be earthquakes when the Son of Man comes. And then fast forward to Matthew 27, and we read, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook. The rocks split, and the tombs broke open. And you ask yourself, well, what is happening in those chapters that come after Jesus talking about the second coming? When were those things said? What is it describing? It happened when Jesus cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And you say, the description there, it sounds like Judgment Day. Well, that's because it was. It was judgment coming down on Jesus. And so you ask the question, how can we be ready for Judgment Day? Because Jesus, out of his great love for us, suffered judgment for us. At his second coming, he's going to bring judgment, but at his first coming, he came to bear it. The great judge of the world was willing to be judged for us. In Revelation, when John looks up and he sees the throne, what does he see? Who is seated on the throne? A lamb. A lamb. And he says, then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne. I looked and heard the voice of many angels. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Jesus is the Lamb who was slain. And that is why we can join the Apostle Paul when he writes, and now the prize awaits me. He's looking forward to Judgment Day. He's excited for Judgment Day. He's ready for it to come. The prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward, for all who eagerly watch with anticipation for his appearing. That is the good news of the gospel. Amen.